Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm sure that it happens all around Canada, maybe even in North America, but I do know for certain that in the province of Nova Scotia, there is the delightful phenomenon called the potluck meal. This will happen a lot of times within different church and church groups. It will happen in community halls, and we know, perhaps all of us, the experience of attending a potluck meal. Most of the times, it's very, very, very good, and you can be able to spot particular dishes for which people have particular specialties. Oh, those are the best egg salad sandwiches. I know who brought those. Sometimes it might be a little bit more negative. Be wary of the chicken. We know who brought that, and it probably has been sitting out on the counter for a few hours, if not days. Interesting how in potluck we get to see a diversity, hopefully mostly welcome as we join together our combined efforts for supping with one another. But we know it's not always comfortable and comes with its bit of hiccups from time to time. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, he knew about a kind of potluck. Oh, maybe there were the ancient Near East versions of food potlucks, but he was addressing a different kind of potluck. He knew that the Christians in his day, similar to our day, came from a variety of backgrounds and circumstances, each bringing their own particular dish to the spiritual potluck. So diverse were those backgrounds, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, Roman citizen and non-citizen. Naturally, there were often conflicts. Naturally, there were those who would gather at that spiritual banquet and would say, oh, I want to try this morsel. I can agree with this and it will agree with me. Or, be wary of that one. We don't want to partake. I'm suspicious of it. Many who had adopted the path, you see, of following Jesus felt that theirs was the only true way to be a devout Christian. And so anything that would deviate from their definitions of what should be on that table, they were suspicious of and kept away from it. Some felt that being a Christian, you see, required certain dietary restrictions. Some would eat only vegetables. Some would eat vegetables and meat, and both groups would condemn the other. Some felt that you should hold this particular day as the most important, and other days were less important. And someone else would choose a different day in the week, and thus the arguments would ensue. Some felt that a strict adherence to all Jewish law was vital because Christianity began, after all, within the Jewish circumstance. And others said no, that wasn't important. It was the kind of spiritual potluck that led to many debates, controversies, and divisions. Why is that important to us today? Why do I look at the arguments of the past and maybe make note of our arguments and think that that has something to do with who we are as Christians within the world? I would offer this for our consideration this evening because the way in which we treat one another, the way in which we have attitudes of either wanting to understand each other or the attitudes that might be rejection of any different type of morsel coming to the table, will soon become the way we treat everyone on earth. We know, even in the news today, that as we become very much polarized in our own views, wanting to see and hear nothing of what anyone else, different as they might be, has to contribute, that's where misunderstanding starts. That's where violence begins. That's where the calamities that shake this globe can occur. And Paul is not addressing only an ancient Near East circumstance. The state of affairs is not dissimilar to today's reality within the Christian church. Preferences of practice and behavior, liturgy and piety continue to keep most Christians divided in one way or another. Even within a particular congregation, there will exist many opinions as to what is proper and what is not, how we should behave and how we should not behave. My systematic theology professor of many years ago at the seminary tells the story of one time he was inviting someone from England to come and visit and provide some guest lectures. And he met this person at the airport, along with this lecturer's family. The lecturer stepped off the plane and came through the gates and welcomed his host with two bottles of very fine red wine. Well, this American Baptist who was teaching at the seminary was aghast. He's putting wine into my hands? I can't think of how that could be a proper demonstration of Christianity. And he tried to accept it as graciously as could, biting his lip and taking it away and trying very desperately not to judge this lecturer. The lectures occurred. 2 days later, they went to worship together at a local church. And then the professor at the college kindly invited the lecturer and his family out for a lovely Sunday lunch at one of the fine restaurants in the Annapolis Valley. Aghast was the lecturer from England. We're going to cause somebody to work on the Sabbath day? However could we do that and commit that sin against our fellow women and men? And so you see the dilemma. In their differences, they had failed to perhaps to understand that God is much bigger than either of them. Those of us who are called to a particular walk of faith, of calling Jesus Lord, are thus caught up between two opposing tensions. Whereas on the one hand, we have accepted some very specific articles of our faith practice, the triune God, the resurrection of Jesus, the moral and evangelical obligations we have to God, our fellow Christians, and the entire world. The other hand demonstrates the need for humility when we encounter those with different beliefs and practices. I see this clearly on the campus here at Acadia, and that is but one tiny example of how we see the tension play around the world. At one and the same time, our faith demands some very exclusive patterns of behavior and a loving attitude toward those who are different from us, sometimes within our Christian household, as well as those who are vastly distant from us in their belief system. It is easy then to vacillate between being too constrictive in our faith or being so broad as to make it difficult for others to know exactly what we believe. 2 weeks ago, at the beginning of term, I sent out my weekly email, which includes a trivia question, but really is also peppered with information as to what happens in the chapel and the circumstances of the chapel space. I included, along with the worship services that take place here, some other activities. On Monday night, for example, in the hall downstairs, there's Buddhist meditation. On Tuesday nights, there's Tai Chi, physical practice downstairs, and a concert and other things that occurred. I received an email harshly criticizing the fact that this chapel would host something other than just Christian services alone. It was a learning moment for me to be able to articulate to that individual in a response email how this place as a chapel in a secular campus, but with a faith foothold, must play host to many different engagements, as long as they're not promoting hatred, as long as they're not promoting things which are destructive. I've not heard a response back, and if I get one, I'll be sure to share it with you. But you can understand the creative tension in which you and I shall live as people of faith and as people who live and work and breathe in the larger and broader community. Thankfully, Paul offers us some counsel in his letter to the Romans as we face this dilemma, how we should behave and move at that broad table of spiritual potluck. Tonight, as we approach another table, the table of Holy Communion, the table of unity within our faith, I offer us a moment or two to reflect on some of the things that Paul teaches. First, Paul is not condemnatory of the many different ways in which our Christian faith manifests. Even though he had a particular mindset concerning his faith practice, he was able to swallow his pride, and for Paul, that's a big thing. He was able to swallow his pride long enough to acknowledge the validity for differences to exist within the broad spectrum of Christian life. from what you eat, to holy day observances, to viewing people he might deem as weaker or more immature than himself in the faith, Paul was not about to usurp God's role as judge of humanity. Paul was not about to wag his finger and say, this person is condemned and that one is not. Let's face the truth. Just like Paul, you and I have often had encounters with other Christians, maybe on the sidewalk, in a Bible study, or within a worship service, with whom we've had stark disagreements. I don't know about you, but my first instinct is to assume the role of God, to become the judge, to condemn, or at the very least, distance myself as far as I can from those who caused me to feel uncomfortable at that particular spot on the potluck table. One of my gripes, here is the time of confession for the chaplain, one of my gripes sometimes is clapping, an expression of joy. But in some cases, I'm going to start to think, well, clapping, are we focusing upon God or somebody else? But I can sit in the same room with somebody else who can talk about clapping within liturgy, who will give an argument on the other side. And as much as I might not agree with that person, I will have to, as Paul counsels, come to a place where I agree to disagree and learn to find the common ground, even in the midst of disagreement. Sometimes I'm in places where the liturgy or the theology might not be my particular brand. Maybe it's a little bit too conservative. Maybe it's a little bit too liberal. Maybe it's something that just offends me. Me. I have to be wary when I'm using that particular word and expand out, as Paul counsels us, to understand the many different plates that are going to be on that table. And so Paul lends counsel to me and to you when we are faced with the temptation to judge others or to dismiss them outright. Instead of judging, Paul asks us to become encouragers of others, offering hands of encouragement, offering hands that will seek to join with others rather than push them away. He does say in this portion of the letter to the Romans, encourage others not by judging them, learn to understand them. Encourage others by finding the common ground of belief upon which you do stand, those things that you have in common. And then if other differences are there, that common ground will give you strength to stand beside them. Encourage others by recognizing the strengths and the weaknesses that you bring to the spiritual potluck, knowing those areas that you have been given gifts by God to offer to the body of Christ of which you are a part, and understanding those shortcomings that will require you to seek strength from others. Encourage others by agreeing to disagree and being courageous enough to know that your own mind might someday even be changed a little bit. Encourage others in the knowledge that Jesus is Lord and encourager of us all, and that as much as we might feel we've got it right and we have the perfect dish, casserole or otherwise, at that potluck, even it requires some improvement. Clement of Alexandria is one who lived between 150 and 215 AD. He was a convert to Christianity, an educated man who was familiar with classical Greek philosophy and literature. As his three major works demonstrate, Clement was influenced by Hellenistic philosophy to a greater extent than any other Christian thinker of his time, and in particular by Plato and the Stoics. His secret works, which exist only in fragments, suggest that he was also familiar with pre-Christian Jewish esotericism and Gnosticism. In one of his works, he argued that Greek philosophy had its origin among non-Greeks, claiming that both Plato and Pythagoras were taught by Egyptian scholars. Clement is regarded as a church father, like Origen. He's venerated as a saint, and he leaves us this comment on Romans. In a meadow, the flowers blooming variously, and in a park, the plantations of fruit trees are not separated according to their species from those of other kinds. If some culling varieties have composed learned collections, meadows and helicons and honeycombs and robes, then with the things which come to recollection by haphazard are expurgated neither in order nor expression, but purposely scattered, the form of the miscellaneous is promiscuously variegated like a meadow. And such being the case, my notes serve as kindling sparks, and in the case of him who is fit for knowledge, if he chance to fall in with them, research made with exertion will turn out to his benefit and advantage. For it is right that the labor should proceed not only as according to one plant, but to many. Our knowledge and our spiritual garden is the Savior himself, into whom we are planted, being transferred and transplanted from old life into the good land. And transplanting, regardless of the plant, contributes to fruitfulness. Where my own words fail me, I depend upon those from the past to counsel. But God is with us this night, as he was with Paul and Clement, leading us to places of communion with one another, even in the midst of diversity. Thanks be to God.